Good morning to you all. It's good to see you all here this morning and to worship together with you. Indeed a blessing to do that. And visitor and regulars alike are all welcome. I appreciated the service thus far, and especially the devotional, and just seemed to be so good. We are very glad to be here in the house of God this morning. Thank you all for the many expressions of prayer and texts and so forth this week. It was all very meaningful. We had a very fruitful meeting on Wednesday evening. We bless you for that. It was very, very, very good, and appreciate it very much. And also, we're pleased to announce that Brother Keith, as he is feeling like he can come back into the ministry as we outlined it, and we want to welcome him back to the ministry, and he'll be preaching here in a few weeks. So thankful for that. God bless you for all that you've done. In the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel, there's a compelling story. Intertwined with the beautiful account of a godly woman, as we know Hannah, she was beseeching God for a child. And the Lord responded and blessed her with a child. But intertwined in that beautiful story of Samuel's birth and growing to manhood is the story of an apostate Israel falling away into the deepest and darkest apostasy. But the bright spot from the deepest and darkest apostasy was that there was a genuine revival. It is, my friends, the story of Jesus, although it was in the Old Testament, it is the story of the gospel. It is the dynamic of the gospel. From darkness to light, from sin to innocence, from evil deeds to good deeds, from worship of Satan and all the things out there in the world to the worship of God. That's the story of the gospel. Revival is possible for everyone and for every situation. Do you believe that? That you can be revived? That your situation can be revived. Maybe it's just as simple as a personal habit that you have that you need to get rid of, and you know it's wrong. The Bible has the answer, my dear one, friends, and it's the story of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. It is the theme of the gospel. We're going to look at some dark scenes in Israel's life, but we also want to finish with a very bright scene in the place where God is in control of our lives. There are two places in the book of Samuel that symbolize apostasy and revival. The one named by a dying young woman in childbirth, the other by a man of God by name of Samuel. And I would like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 7, 12. We're going to look at the bright one just a little bit before we go into the dark scenes of Israel's apostasy. 1 Samuel 7, 12. And these words are, and it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" Praise God. That's where we all want to be. That's where we all need to be. And dear ones, this morning, that's where we all can be. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Ebenezer. A place of victory and triumph over the enemy, the Philistines. It was a miraculous deliverance over the Philistines. God was working on their behalf. Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and said, "Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now, we want to look just briefly at what the Lord did. Let your eyes scroll back to the 10th verse, and the Israelites and the Philistines, it says there that they drew near to battle against Israel. And the Lord thundered with a great thunder that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Israel was at war, and they were not doing too well in these military campaigns. We're going to look at a couple losing battles they had previous to this. But Israel came an array against the Philistines this day, and they were ready for war. Many of them had got killed. And this day, the Lord came, and he clapped the thunder, and it scared the wits out of the Philistines, and they jumped around, and they were men of war, and they said, "What in the world is that? Never heard a thunder like that before." And they turned and ran. They were discomfited. Israel won that battle. The question this morning is this: does the clap of thunder work in your life? Does it turn the enemies when God intervenes? It can. Dear ones, this morning, it's something as simple as a natural clap of thunder that turned those Philistines on their heels, and they were all of a sudden losers. And I think they looked at each other, and they looked at each other's eyes, and they said, "What was that? That must have been God." And so they turned tail and headed away. And they were discomfited. They were sent into, that word means disarray. And they were disoriented. And they lost their formation. They lost their strategy. And they went hightailing out of there. And Israel won the battle. That thunder was so loud that the seasoned veterans in the Philistine army that had faced many battles before, they forgot about Israel. The Israeli army in front of them, and they hightailed it out of there, and there was a rout. A miraculous deliverance indeed. And my dear people, you can experience deliverance from whatever your problem is, whatever your sin is. It was a miraculous deliverance. But sad to say, it wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way. Just 20 years previous, Israel was in an apostate, weakened condition. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 4 and read some from 1 Samuel 4. I'll give the title after I get done here. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 2, and it says this is one of the places where the Philistines were joined in battle against Israel, and Israel took a beating. And the Philistines, verse 2, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and they joined a battle. They joined battle. Israel was smitten before the Philistines and slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Imagine that. That I don't know how big their army was, but there was 4,000 men laying there dead, blood on the ground, seeping out on the ground. They had their heads cut off. They had their chests pierced. They were destroyed. They were dead. Then in the third verse, they figured out a way to win this battle. And when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of the Shiloh unto us. Then when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh. They might bring from thence the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth upon the cherubims, between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the covenant of the ark of God. And then these fellows took the ark of the covenant to the Lord of God into the army of Israel. And they were thinking that if they had this covenant, this Ark of the Covenant, why, surely they were going to win and they would be able to triumph over the Philistines. And even the Philistines in verse 7, they said, they looked down there across the valley and they saw that shiny thing there. And they said, "Oh, that's the Ark of the Covenant." He said, "Look out, woe unto us. There's not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us," in verse 8. "Who shall deliver us out of these mighty, mighty gods?" These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They had heard about the Egyptian plagues. The Philistines did, and they said, "Look out, we're in trouble now." And then in verse 9, he says, they said to each other, looked each other in the eye, and I think they said, "Well, quit being afraid, be strong. Be strong. Quit yourselves like men. Oh, ye Philistines, we're going to have to take it to them." And they started the fight. And Israel was smitten again. And he fled. They went hightailing it back into their tents. There was a great slaughter. Verse 10. "For there fell 30 of Israel, 30,000 footmen." The second battle went way worse than the first one. There was 30,000 dead fellows laying there in the desert sand. 30,000 bleeding. To top it all off, and the Ark of God that was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And then a man came, in verse 12, and then a man came running out of, man of Benjamin, out of the army and came to Shiloh. He ran about 15 or 20 miles from the battle site. He ran down to where Shiloh was, where the tabernacle was, where Samuel was serving, and where they where Hophni and Phinehas did their duties as priests. And he went a run down there, and he said, "We had a bad day today." Yeah, he said, "We had a bad day today." And he said, he came, he said, Eli was sitting there, an old man. And he said, "They took the Ark of God." And yet, the messenger, in verse 17, answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people, 30,000. And the two sons, Hophni, and thy two sons," he told Eli, he said, "they're dead. And the Ark of God is taken." What a predicament. And it came to pass in verse 18. He mentioned the Ark of God. And Eli was an old man, and he understood the importance of the Ark of God. And he fell off the back of his seat. Said he was by side of the gate, and he broke his neck, and he died. He had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, his son's wife, Phinehas, was with child. Verse 19, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law was dead, and her husband was dead, she bowed herself and she went into labor. About the time, verse 20, about the time of her death, the woman stood by her side and said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. In her dying breath, she said this. In her dying breath, as she gave birth to that child, she said, "The name of the child is Ichabod. The glory is departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, verse 22, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." The question for all of you this morning, and I ask you humbly and sincerely, and I want you to look into your heart. I want you to look into your hearts, everyone here. Are you at Ichabod? Or are you at Ebenezer? Are you at the place where the glory of the Lord is departed? Or are you at the place where you can say, "Hitherto hath God helped me"? Where are you? At Ichabod? Or at Ebenezer? Where is our church? At Ichabod or Ebenezer? Where is your personal life? At Ichabod or Ebenezer? Title of the message this morning is "From Ichabod to Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The book of Samuel is an interesting, 1 Samuel is an interesting book. In chapter 1, Hannah's prayer for her child is so touching. She wanted a child so bad that she promised, "Oh, if I had only had a child, I'll give him to the work of the Lord forever. I won't keep him at home. I'll give him to the work of the Lord forever." And one day she was praying there in Shiloh, and she had shut her eyes and her mouth was opening and whispering a prayer. And Eli looked over and said, Hannah, are you drunk? What is going on?" And she replied and said, back in 1 Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 1, and it says in verse 13, "And she spake in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunken." And then down in verse 15, she gave her rebuttal, and she said, "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Come not thine handmaid for a daughter, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken.'" Eli and his two sons, they were badly messed up. And I see Eli was assuming that Hannah was drunk, and it was not the case. Hannah's response was, "I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord." Then in verse 2, she gives a prayer of thanks to God for the birth of Samuel. And there's a lot we'll have to pass over in these chapters. But I just want to ask you this morning, are you personally at Ichabod? Are you at Ebenezer in your life? Ichabod being in sin, being away from God. The glory of God has departed. Ebenezer. "Oh, God is helping me. I'm victorious. I can triumph." I would like to look this morning at a number of scenes of Ichabod among the people of God that day. And I would like you just to follow me along as we go, or just maybe it's a old enough, well-known enough, familiar scripture that you don't have to follow along. But I was just really impressed with the message of the book of Samuel as I studied this the last couple days. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 3 in verse 1. And I would like to look at scenes of Ichabod among the people of God, among the Israelites. 1 Samuel 3 in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. This is a scene of the start of apostasy. It's the start of going to a place called Ichabod, where the glory of the Lord is departed. That means that it says in the King James here that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. I like the NIV just a little bit better. It says the word of the Lord was rare. there were not many visions. There was the lack of clear Bible teaching from the pulpits because the leadership of Eli and his two sons was fake and weak. The two sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they were inhabiting the house of God. There was a lack of clear Bible teaching. There was a dearth or hunger for the things of God. Personal worship was gone. And I believe that the sacrifices were gone. The men of, we'll see it here in a little bit, but the Hophni and Phinehas were sons of Belial, it says. Family worship was probably at a low edge. Dear ones, today, I ask you very simply, and it's something that we talk about almost every sermon, but again and again and again, you must retreat to the Word of God to get direction for life. It must happen. You must have your Bible open. You must find the way. You must. I thought about that in the last week as I read the scriptures, how the scriptures are so real and how they speak to every situation. Can you? Are you applying the scriptures to your life? Or is the Word of God precious or rare? And is there no open vision? We like preachers who can tickle our ears, who can tell funny stories, and that's okay. But the bottom line is the Word of God speaking to your life? It has the answer to materialism. It has the answer to bad relationships. It has the answer. The first step towards Ichabod is a dearth of the Word of God. And we could talk about that all morning. Number two. Sin must be challenged. Sin must be challenged. We have no option in our church but to challenge sin. Eli's sons were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And when the people brought sacrifices, they ripped it out of their hands. They stole it. They took it to eat. And the people started to abhor going to church. Eli, and Eli, we'll see in a little bit what he did. He just said, no, sons, he said, you know, this is kind of bad. You just don't do that. Third verse of chapter 2. And he said unto them, Eli said unto his sons, why do ye do such things? For I hear your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. But he didn't do anything about it. He talked about it. He said, no, don't do that. That's not good. Listen, we must deal with sin. Teaching and preaching will not suffice to keep the church pure, although it must be done. It must be followed with lovingly applied discipline and separation from the body if needs be. The problem was that these apostate sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were bad men. And Eli kind of walked along with it. Oh, I hope it gets better. I hope it gets better. But if you'll read in the last part of 1 Samuel 2, you'll see that a man of God came to Eli, just says he's a man of God. He said, Eli, sin is a problem. And if it's in your sons, you must deal with it. I'm taking this priestly duties away from you. You and your family, and they're all going to die young. It does take backbone to confront sin that is in the church, but leaders must do that. Number three, Ichabod seems is overlooking unresolved broken relationships, favoring the aristocrat over the peasant. Eli favored his sons over the people, and God told Eli, why kick ye at my sacrifice and honorest thy sons above me? Move on from there. The fourth one is using the symbols of God's presence without a passion for his presence. We are traditional people. We are traditional people, and we like to think if we dress right, we do the right thing, we are good to go. Not so, my friend. You must first have a heart that has a passion for the presence of God. The ark was symbolic of that. And they put the ark out there for a good luck charm to help beat the Philistines. It didn't work. You know why? Right here was the problem. There was apostasy, rank apostasy in the church. And it didn't amount to anything. The ark didn't amount to anything out there on that battlefield. And the Philistines came and they took the ark of God. And I can see, you see the perplexity of the Israel soldiers as they viewed the ark of God being taken by a convoy of big Philistine soldiers. And they saw it disappearing over the next hill. And it was going to Ashdod, the city of the Philistines. If you think that our traditions are good enough to get you favor with God, you're wrong. You must have a corresponding revival in your heart and yearn for the presence of God and feed on his word. Number five, attempts to compromise God's holiness with other idols is reprehensible to God. You know what happened? The Philistines took that to took the Ark of God to Ashdod, and they took it into their temple where Dagon their god was, and they set it right beside Dagon. And you know what? They went there the next morning. You know the old story. Dagon was fallen down. His face was fallen before the Ark of God. And they took him and set it in place. And the next morning it was the same. Listen, my friends. The Ark of God, the presence of God, does not mix with idols. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's all over the scripture. Whether it is the music you listen to, or the materialism you're engaged in, or the lust you have, or your pride in your abilities and your house, compromise is the way of Ichabod. And dear ones, this morning the glory will depart. Sixth and final one in this part is disobedience to God's commands will bring a curse. Philistines and Israelites alike were not blessed because merely having the presence of the ark. It's a very interesting story how the Philistines said, I'm tired of the ark. Get it out of here. It's hurting us. We're getting tumors. We're getting sick. Get it out of there. And so one of their sage prophets told them, make a new cart, tie it to two cows, and set it on the way to back to Beth-Shemesh. And so they did that. And they had calves. These cows had calves, and they tied up their calves, and their calves were back in the Philistine land, and they were headed towards Israel. And it says that, you know, the cows, they went straightway. We don't have time to read it. In verse 12 of chapter 6, it says they went straightway to Beth Shemesh, back to Israel. Today, it's the same as it was back then. When God's purposes are enacted, even a cow will follow God's plan. And they went straightway to Beth Shemesh, and they were bellowing and lowing as they went, it says. They went back to Israel. Back to God. And toward Ebenezer. But the Israelites hadn't learned their lesson yet. And the men of Beth Shemesh, the city of Israel, and they said, oh, there's the ark. That's an interesting thing. And they all started looking in the ark. They all started looking in the ark. And God said, ha, 50,000 of them died. 50,000 died. There were 50,000 dead men because they disobeyed God. Disobedience doesn't work. That's Ichabod. Now we like to look at steps to Ebenezer. And I feel bad that I don't have more time. but steps to Ebenezer. Let's go to 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7. And let's look at, I think I have five steps to Ebenezer. Found in 1 Samuel 7, verse 2 is the first one. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, which was an Israel city, and the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of the Lord, house of Israel, lamented after the Lord. The road to Ebenezer starts with this important concept: lament after the Lord. Sorrow. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you mourn for your sins, God hears. God hearkens. And dear ones, we are all prone to leave the God we love and to follow our own agenda. God wants deep confession of sin and repentance, personal sorrow. Lament after the Lord. Number two, found in verse 1. Fetch the ark of the Lord. People of Israel, they were told to fetch the ark of the Lord. They brought it unto the house of Abinadab and sanctified Israel as son to keep the ark of the Lord. Bring back the ark. Be resolved to go all the way with God. We cannot let the ark of God dwell with the Philistine. A partial obedience will not work. We must have a respect for God's holy nature and character. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you have that hunger? Number three, found in verse 3, is to put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you. Turn to the God with all your hearts, it says. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and repair your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The road to Ebenezer, the steps to Ebenezer, is that you are willing to put the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Young men, we think we need some plan to get rid of pornography. We need some kind of counseling to get rid of other things. My Bible says that put away, just put it away. Say no to Ashtaroth. And Ashtaroth was an evil god. Sexual immorality to the hilt. Israelites had taken the Philistines' god and were serving them. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Number 4, verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord. Just simply recognize that fact. You know, we like to say, if I have sinned, I'm sorry, If I have hurt you, I'm sorry. If I have done this, I'm sorry. And it says here, we have sinned. Let's be honest. Then verses 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel 7. And it says in verse 9, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Offered a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. From the bottom of your soul to the top of your head, are you completely and wholly surrendered to God? That's what it takes. There is nothing in between. But it's holy unto the Lord. Then, my dear ones, when you do these things, and there could be some more that added to them, when you do these things, when you're in battle with the Philistines or in the world, and the thunder claps, you can find victory. I ask you the question again. Are you at Ichabod? Or are you at Ebenezer? God wants you at Ebenezer so bad. He's going to work in your behalf. He's going to make the thunder clap in your behalf. From Ichabod to Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us.